Now, continuing here in Romans chapter 8, what we were looking at is the fact that from verses 18 to 23, Paul is talking about the fact that creation, as we now know it, is going to be changed forever. And we've seen several passages of Scripture which explain further what Paul is talking about and how that it's not just us that are going to be glorified, but also all of creation is going to be glorified. Every aspect of everything that exists is going to be touched and changed by the glory that resides within us. Okay, now I want you to think a minute about what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, as far as this universe reaches, it's going to be changed permanently and forever. That glory already resides in you. So think of it this way. Why should it be a challenge to believe that we can lay hands on people and see them get healed? Why should we refute that, you know, the anointing of God? Think of it this way. The anointing of God is this glory that he's talking about here. I mean, we have that potential. The glory that's going to change this universe already resides on the inside of us. Praise God. We're like, you know, when you talk about atomic power, you know, they say things like, well, in the tip of this pencil, there's enough energy to wipe out the entire city. Oh, yeah? I can go better than that. The glory that is in me has the potential to change this whole universe. Hallelujah. And he says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, this hope that he's talking about, keep in mind this was written to Christians. So where he says we're saved by hope, this can't be referring to getting born again. The hope that Paul is talking about is defined in verses 18 through 23, especially verse 23, where it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, the hope is that which is coming for us, or that change that is going to take place in our lives, that glorification of our bodies. We have this hope. The hope, or that which saves us from this corrupted body, is the glorified body for which we hope. We're saved by hope. We can rest in a type of salvation in that hope. We have not yet seen this glorified body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about... well, let's look at that again, real quickly. We read it, but let's read it again, just for the emphasis. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't see it yet. It hasn't yet appeared what we're going to be like. In other words, verse 23 and 24, or 24 and 25 in Romans 8, what he's talking about here, you know, we don't see that this hope is not yet manifested. It's not a manifestation of the hope, but we have the hope that it is going to manifest. This change is going to take place in us, this glory, glorification. And where he says, but in verse 25, but if we hope for that, we see not our glorification, the glorification of all creation and so forth. Then do we with patience wait for it. All right, that word patience means to persevere, bear up under, and endure. Now this is what he's talking about. We must believe that this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. That we are going to be glorified just like Jesus Christ. Between now and then, we will be able to endure everything related to the flesh which would hinder our walk with God. Now, why is that? Because if you look in verse 20 or verse 18, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, the glory that is in us that's going to be revealed is glory that's going to bring about the purification and glorification of this body and all of creation. Therefore, the glory that is in us is more powerful than all of the corruption and the temptation that corruption presents. Therefore, if we rest in that hope, we can realize, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to experience some of the benefits of that glory. All I have to do is look inwardly, believing that that glory is in me. And because I believe that glory is in me, when the unglorified tries to draw me away from the presence of God and into sin, I can rely on that life or that glory in me and say, no, I don't have to. Because the glory in me is more powerful than the temptation on the outside of me. The glory in me is more powerful than the desires of the unglorified flesh. And he says in verse 26 through 28, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Somebody says, Brother Martin, you've been waiting all this year to get to this passage, have you not? All right, let's look at this. This word likewise, it comes from a Greek word that means in the same manner or in addition to. Likewise, or in the same manner, in addition to something, the Holy Spirit helps us. Okay, what is this likewise? What is this in addition to? Well, in addition to our new nature. In other words, everything that he's been talking about, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, what we are. Romans 7, what we've been delivered from. Romans 8, what we are. In addition to our new nature, the Holy Spirit helps us. But also, in addition to the hope we have of a future glorification. Likewise, he just finished talking about the mortification of the flesh. Those of us, there's no condemnation to us that walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Likewise, in addition to this, the Holy Spirit is going to help us. We have the hope of glory in us. There's a glory in us that's going to be revealed out of us. We're going to be glorified. And likewise, in addition to that hope of that eternal change, in addition to the hope of the glory that we can tap into even now as we live in this life, in addition to that, the Holy Spirit is going to help us. The Holy Spirit helps us in the area of our infirmities. Now, this word infirmities, it means a weakness or weaknesses. And as we've learned in the past, the inabilities to produce results because of the limitations of the flesh. And somebody might say, well, how can, if we've got all that glory, how can the flesh limit us? Well, you understand here in just a moment. Our new nature is power over all temptation to sin. You don't need a mighty encounter with the Holy Ghost where he shows up in the morning and just dumps a bucket of glory on you so that when you walk out of the house, you're shining. You don't need that to say no to sin. Remember what it talked about over there in Romans chapter 2? How that the Gentiles, doing by nature the things contained in the law, became a law unto themselves. Our new nature, the born-again spirit, is born again with the life of God, the nature of God, the character of God, the glory of God. Okay? And the power of that new nature is power greater than any temptation to sin. The hope of future glorification is to be an encouragement to, as the Bible says in Ephesians, having done all to stand, stand therefore. In other words, whatever comes your way, stand up to it. You have the hope of the glory in you manifesting outwardly. Rest in that hope. Experience the salvation that hope can bring to your emotions and your feelings. The infirmities come into play when our minds seem confused about how to live according to our new nature. Example, I just can't help it. Been there? I just can't stop it. I wish I could stop sinning. I wish I could quit, break this habit. I wish I wouldn't do these things. We don't have to. Are you born again? Yes, I am born again. Okay, then you need to figure out how to live according to your new nature. Because that new nature is the glory and the life of the Father. And it's greater and more powerful than any temptation to sin. The infirmities come into play when we lose sight of what lies ahead. the glorification that's coming. See, this is why Paul wrote that stuff about the change that's coming in creation and in us before he gets to this. It's like he's building us up to this point. Out of our lack of both understanding and knowledge, we do not know precisely how to pray. Because look what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. All right, now, think about it. Did Jesus have any infirmities? Now, I mean, I know there were limitations because in a physical body, you can only be at one place at one time. All right, but relative to what we're understanding here in this teaching, did Jesus have any infirmities? Well, no. He never gave in to the temptation. He never doubted who he was. He always knew he was one with God. He always knew what he could do. All of these things. He understood this. So he didn't have any infirmities. At least, I mean, no manifested, you know, problems. But now, what about us? Well, that was Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus said, the works I do, you can do also. That's not just opening blind eyes. That's also living the way I lived. Living infirmity-free. Living without the man or the giving into infirmities. The problem is, it's that lack of understanding and knowledge. It messes us up. We don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays through us by way of tongues to help us. Now I want you to see this closely. Likewise, also, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, you know, in the English, that looks like he's helping the infirmities. But we know better. He's helping us in the area of our infirmities. But notice the word helpeth is there. Not the word delivereth. You see that? He does not deliver us from infirmities. He helps us to overcome the infirmities. He's not doing it for us, but he's there to help us out. Just like, well, this isn't the best example, but a little baby that's learning how to walk, you don't pick the baby up and walk it. You know what I mean? In other words, you don't pick it up off the ground and carry it across the room and then sit it down on a chair and say, there, oh, you're learning how to walk, just like a big boy. But what you do is maybe let that little baby hold your finger, and it does the walking. And as it takes a few, you stand basically in one place, and that little baby, he'll take a few steps, and as he starts to get beyond the stretch of your arm and finger, it's like you'll take a little couple of steps. You see what I'm saying? The baby's walking, you're just there helping. Okay? You're adding your anointing. You're helping that baby. That's not the best example, but it's a type of example of what this is saying. The Holy Spirit helps us. He doesn't do it for us. And this is where a lot of people make a mistake. They think, to kind of just jump ahead, they think that praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to do all the work. No. He helps us to do the work, to overcome the infirmities. It says here that he searches the hearts, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit. He searches, hearts are searched. God searches the hearts of all Christians. All Christians. You know, you only have one, but he searches the hearts, all of us. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, let me help you understand this a little bit better. Where he says he knows the mind of the Spirit, the word mind in the Greek means a thought process, a mindset, or a manner of thinking. He knows the mind of the born-again spirit because he's the one that's the author of this born-again spirit. The mind of Christ, as you will, because in 1 Corinthians 2:16 it says that we have the mind of Christ. And in Romans 2, verses 14 through 15, it's talking about the conscience of the new nature, which is another way of talking about, you know, the mind of Christ or the mind of the new nature. But he also knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, which is kind of a redundant statement, but it's a mindset of pure holiness and righteousness. Let me show you something. Over in Isaiah 55, I know you've seen this before, but I want to show it to you again for emphasis. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. God's speaking and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, in this passage, some people have pulled this out and said, well, see there, you can never know what God's thinking. You never know what he's going to do. No, he just said his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. He didn't say you can't know. He just said, it's like he's saying, look, I'm perfect, you're not. Perfect thoughts and perfect ways are a whole lot different than yours. Now, you have my perfect life in you, but you haven't figured out how to live according to the fullness of that life. So I want to make it very clear, there's a difference between you and me. Now, back over in Romans, where it talks about, you know, he knows the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the mindset or has or understands the fullness of the mindset of pure holiness and righteousness. He understands this. He knows it. He understands or has the mindset of omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. He understands all of that. And he knows how to, out of omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, he knows how to minister those things to you. The thing of the omnipresence, I mean, you're not going to be everywhere, but he can help you understand what's going on in other places. And moving on, he understands the mindset of Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. Now, he is not bound by the limitations of our mindset. He knows everything from start to finish. Out of that knowledge and understanding, he is able to help you overcome the infirmities. Overcome those things that seem to be lacking in your life. The Bible talks about that we are complete in Christ Jesus. The Bible talks about how there is no lack in Him. The Bible talks about how that, you know, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, the Bible is trying to convey to us that, you know, it might look like you have lack in your life, talking about your relationship with God, what you can do, what you can't do. He said, but from God's perspective, according to His mindset, there is no lack. Because He didn't withhold anything back from you the moment that you got born again. So everything has been given to you from Him. The problem is, you don't understand it that way. Even though the Bible reveals it that way, you don't understand it that way. And you might acknowledge or assent and agree to what the Bible says, but the comprehension of the depth of the message is lost on you at this point. See, you need help in that. That's where the Holy Spirit's going to step in and help you in the infirmity of the lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. And he says that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, the Holy Spirit supplies the words and the language. What do? Supply the time. I mean, it's our lips, our tongue, our time. We supply, that's it. That's all we do. He supplies the words and He supplies the language. And the Holy Spirit prays through us for us, according to God's perfect will. Now look here. The Spirit knows, or the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He looks at us and He says, look, you know, I'm the third person of the Godhead, and I know how we think. And trust me, we don't think like you. And we don't act like you. The thing is, though, I'm here to bear witness with you that you're one of us, and you have our nature. I mean, you have the life of God. Now, I know your religion has told you differently and tried to program you and in some cases been very effective in programming you into believing that you still are a sinner. But you know, up in heaven, the way that we operate, we don't see you that way. You're not a sinner. You do not have a sin nature. And I'm trying my best to help you overcome that. Just like when you go to school and you have your first course of physics in the 7th, 8th, 9th grade, whenever it is, that teacher walks into the room to try to help you understand some of the fundamental principles of E equals MC squared and other things relative to physics, because those principles are in operation constantly in the natural world. The problem is, you don't understand that. So that teacher is going to go to the chalkboard, write out the formulas, explain what E means, what M means, what C means, and what that little 2 means, that squared part. The equal sign, going to explain, going to bring all that out and explain. And then, after the principle has been clearly explained to you, we'll take you to the next step of applying the principle of E equals MC squared. So that in about 8 years, you're going to be able to work for the government and build atomic bombs. But it starts with you learning first the principle and then the application of the principle. The teacher is going to provide all the information, but the teacher does not apply the information. You're the one that will apply the information once it's been conveyed to you. But if you don't have that teacher, you're not going to know. So the teacher stands up and knows all about E equals MC squared. Then you go home to your mom and dad and you say, boy, we're learning about E equals MC squared. And man, I tell you, this is incredible. And they're talking about how we can split the atom. And your dad looks at you and says, that is the dumbest thing. You can't even see an atom. How are you going to split it? it's a doggone tiny. You can't even see it with a microscope. So what are you going to use to split it? Well, Dad, you don't understand. I mean, it's like, and you try to explain it. It says, oh, what kind of school are we sending you to anyway? Filling your brain with all this stupid stuff. That's no different than you going to a Christian friend and saying, hey, you know what? We don't have a sin nature. Oh, where do you get that stuff? Don't you know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Don't you understand that there's none righteous? No, not one. Don't you understand Romans chapter 7, which tells you clearly that it's that sin working in me which makes me do all these things that I don't want to do? And you say that you don't have a sin nature? What kind of Bible college are you going to anyway? And the Holy Spirit says, wait, hold on here. Hold on. You know, you can believe anything you want to right now, and you do. But if you give me a chance to help you, the infirmity of wrong belief can be corrected. I can help you in a way that nobody else can. Because I know how to think God thoughts. And the reason I know how is because I am God. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to present to you on a spiritual level the information you need, so that you can apply it and come to the full understanding of you don't have a sin nature. Now let's continue with this. The Holy Spirit prays for us, through us, for us, according to God's perfect will. Okay, now what is God's perfect will? Well, it's, you know, for me to be a preacher. That's just a part of it. Let's look through this short list. These are things that the Holy Spirit prays through us, for us, relative to God's will. In Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 10 through 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God only works according to the principles and concept of his own will. And when we get into God's Word, we begin to see what His will is. People say, I just wish I knew what God's will is. Well, tonight you're going to see some of this, and you're going to see how that these are things the Holy Spirit is praying through you as you're praying in tongues. In Romans chapter 6, we'll start there because we're so familiar with Romans. Romans chapter 6. See, infirmities, let me put infirmities another way. Infirmities are anything in our life which is in opposition to the perfect will of God revealed in His Word. That includes anything you believe. It doesn't matter. Sickness and disease in your body, doesn't matter. Anything that is in opposition to what God has established in His Word, that is a type of infirmity, or that is an infirmity. So as we're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping us in the area of these infirmities, which includes Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's helping us come to the place of understanding that we have the same glory of God in us that Jesus has in him that the Father used to raise him from the dead. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We pray in tongues. He's helping us overcome the infirmity of believing we're still bound to sin. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, sharing in the life of God and completely dead to the power of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When we pray in tongues, he's trying to help us understand you're no longer required to live according to the tenets of the law. in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We pray in tongues. He's trying to get it across to us that God's not condemning us for having a sin nature, that God's not condemning us for not going to church on Saturday, the Sabbath day, that we are free from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's trying to get it across to you that you are righteous, that you have righteousness, that you're not trying to attain to it, that it's a part of your very nature the moment that you got born again. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and of children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. He's trying to get across to us the fact that we literally are the offspring of God Himself. That we are non-deified, but equal to Jesus in the position that Jesus holds with the Father as being a son. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we pray in tongues, get this, He's working in us to confirm in us that we need to keep praying in tongues so He can keep helping us with our infirmities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Very simply. There's so much we could say about this, but I'll just leave it at this. The Holy Spirit, when we pray in tongues, is trying to convey to us that we can understand the things of God's Word. That we don't have to remain in the dark as it is, as you know, to use that term, about what God has spoken. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is trying to help us get past the infirmity of not believing that the gifts are for today. As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is trying to work in us to get us past the infirmity of believing that God doesn't want to use us in the gifts. He's trying to get us to the place of where He is able to use us in His gifts, to manifest those gifts through us. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 28. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us what our calling is, what our ministry is, how to operate in that ministry, how to fulfill that ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The Holy Spirit is trying to work in us as we pray in tongues to show us this more excellent way. What more excellent way? Simply put, to walk in the fullness of spiritual maturity by the leadership of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. This is God's love now. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce those characteristics of God's love in us and through us to demonstrate Christ to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." We pray in tongues. We are praying out the mysteries of everything that we are in Christ, everything Christ is into us, everything we can do in Christ, everything we can be in Christ. No matter what it is, if it relates to God and it's a mystery to us, the Holy Spirit is working in us as we pray in tongues to clear up the mysteries so that they become understanding. Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." We pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit is working with us to help us become spiritually edified so that we can turn around, minister to people in a congregational setting, and edify them through the words that God has given to us in our own personal edification. Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is engaging in spirit-to-spirit interaction with us, helping us to enter into perfect, holy, uncorruptible prayer through divine spiritual communication directly with God. Verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." This corresponds to what Paul or what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 12, where it talks about who shall God teach knowledge? Who shall he teach doctrine? Who's he going to make to understand these things? He said, because the teaching has to be line upon line, precept upon precept. Through stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. In other words, as you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping you overcome the infirmity of fragmenting Scripture and corrupting God's Word to formulate doctrines that don't line up with truth. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Jude. In Jude 19 and 20, or 20 and 21 rather. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping us build ourselves up on our most holy faith, to live by faith and not by sight. He's helping us keep ourselves in the love of God, to live the love walk of God, not just good feelings toward people, but demonstrating the love and compassion of God that was demonstrated by Jesus to the people around him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is working with our spirit, helping us to understand how to conform to the image of Christ, how to allow the glory of God in us to become more dominant within us, so that everything about our lives, everything about our ministry conforms to the perfect image of Jesus Christ, to where we can come to the place of, like Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We then can say, "If you've seen me, you have seen Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping us in this. All of these things listed right here. I mean, there's so much. We could go on and on and on in this. But all of these things listed above and more fail to manifest in our lives out of a lack of understanding and knowledge. Look over in Hosea chapter 4. You see this. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And look in verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." When we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping us get past the infirmity of a lack of knowledge. Where it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," let's kind of paraphrase that a little bit. My people are rendered ineffective because of a lack of knowledge. And if you reject me, or if you reject this knowledge, then I will not be able to use you as a priest. Remember, Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. And as priests, relative to what we understand in Scripture, we are supposed to operate as priests in this world. But we operate as priests in this world, a priest unto God. We are supposed to operate according to God's principles, the things that He's revealed here in His Word. One principle, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay, if I don't believe that, when I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to help me come to the place of believing that, yes, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover is a principle of the kingdom of God that is to be operated in now. Because in heaven, there won't be anybody to lay hands on. No sick people, no infirm people up in heaven. So I'm supposed to operate in this right now. But if I reject that knowledge that the Holy Spirit can minister to me, then God's saying, look, you know, what am I supposed to do with you? You don't believe what I've said in my word. You don't believe what you're supposed to do and what you can become. You don't believe this. And you go to man for the definition of Christianity when I've given you the definition in my word. You don't understand these things. That's why the Holy Spirit is going to help you. He's going to convey the information to you that I've already written in my word, but he'll help you overcome the infirmity of your lack of knowledge of my word, the infirmity of your lack of understanding of my word, your lack of comprehension of my word, so that you can apply the truth of my word, conforming to the image of Christ and operating in everything that I've said you can do. Everything I've said you become, the fullness of my calling upon your life. Again, it's this lack of understanding. If you look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect or mature shall be as his master. So if Jesus, now think, if Jesus is my master and I'm going to be like him, then doesn't it stand to reason that I should follow his instructions? Okay, let's look at some things he said. Man can only give us the truth that he knows and understands. Now think about that. I can't teach you truth I don't know. The problem is you've got a lot of people out there that are trying. The gifts are not for today. And you got that where? School, seminary. Why, everybody knows that's the truth. Well, I don't know that. I used to think I knew that, but now I know that I didn't know that. Because now that I know that what I know now is different than what I knew then. You understand, don't you? It's, of course I do. All right, now, if I'm going to be like my master, if I say Jesus is my master, look at this. In John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, or explain and clarify all things that I have said unto you. In John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, joint heirs with Jesus. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. I mean, this is like the capsulated version of everything that we were reading earlier in these all of these other verses. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us with these instructions to help us in these areas. And he says, look, Jesus, my master Jesus has said, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And then I turn around and say that I don't need this. I'm going to be like Jesus. We all need to be like Jesus. Okay, well, he's talked about the Holy Spirit here. Shouldn't we apply what he's taught? Well, we don't believe in those things being for today. Well, then, aren't you doing Hosea, rejecting knowledge? How can you become a full priest, using what Hosea said? How can you become a full priest if you reject this? Well, it may be for some people, but it's not for everybody. No, again, you're rejecting knowledge. God loves you. You can reject all the knowledge you want. He still loves you. He just can't use you. Not the way you're hoping. Because you're rejecting the knowledge of what he wants to do in your life. The results of this intercession that the Holy Spirit does through us over there in Romans chapter 8, all of these things that we went through, all of these verses we looked at, wherever there is an infirmity in those areas, and all the things we didn't mention, those things are going to begin to change, and the change will begin to manifest in our lives. As we pray in tongues, all we pray, everything that we're praying in tongues, works together to produce God's perfect will. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, turn there real quickly. We won't read it. I'm asking you to take the time to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 in light of what we have covered here tonight. But if you look in verse 16, well, in fact, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Can you see in this, in Ephesians chapter 4, and again, go back and read the whole thing, but how it's talking about the full unity in the body of Christ, okay? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it's talking about all things working together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, the called according to His purpose. He's making intercession for the saints. In other words, He's working in us through this praying in tongues to help us get to this place of the full manifestation, or that's the goal, full manifestation of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. The more our heart is in love with God, the more His will can manifest. Everyone has a calling, but not all are pursuing their call. You know what he's talking about here in Romans 8. Pursuing our call is critical to seeing God's will and promises manifest. Now, Romans 8:26, where the Holy Spirit is helping our infirmities, if we pray in tongues, it activates Romans 8:26. If we do not pray in tongues, Romans 8:26 is not activated in our lives. And we are hindering the Holy Spirit from helping us overcome any infirmities in our life whatsoever. We talk so much about praying in tongues. And again, tonight, I believe that, you know, over all the years, everything that we've covered just reinforces the need for us to pray in tongues. Because if we want to see this happen, then the Holy Spirit is there to help us to accomplish what we can do, not what we can't do. Because we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And that Christ's anointing is released in us more and more as we pray in tongues. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus, we love You. We bless You. We thank You, Father, for Your Word.